John 15, we'll do something spiritual now. Chuck's laughing. All right, so we are still discussing the vine dresser, and the branches. And we'll read verses 1 through 11, then we'll go back and review just a little bit. Since everyone can't be here every week, we'll review just a tad and then keep going. But Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So if you remember, we had our chart. We have three parts of this, parts of the vineyard that we've been discussing. The vine that gives life to the branches. Christ is portrayed as the vine. And then he also gives and sustains life to his followers. We have the branches. Their job is to bear fruit. That is representative of Jesus' followers, the disciples. And we are to carry on the ministry of Christ. And then the gardener, or the vine dresser, whatever you want to refer to that as. But he is the one that's pruning, hauling away, burning things within the garden, within the vineyard. That is God the Father. And he is judging and cleansing the community. And that is his responsibility to do that. So verse 1, he says, I am, I am. So this is the seventh of the I am statements in the book of John. And as we talked about last week, what made the seventh one different? What was different about the seventh from the other six? All right, he includes the Father. And then what was the other distinction that we made from the first six to the seventh? The first six all dealt with what were the purpose of the first six statements? To guide the Jews that Christ was what? The Messiah, the Savior. All right, and then the seventh, he's saying what? You're already in the vine. You're already part of it. So now the seventh I am is giving them the security, giving them the assurance that they are in him and that he will sustain them. So we have the seven, I am the bread of life. Again, you know, and again, the first six, all about salvation, really. All about knowing that he is the way, that he is the path to heaven, or the path to truth. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd and the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And then I'm the true vine. And the purpose of the vine is to what? To sustain life. So the first six are showing them where to find life. And then the seventh is their assurance that once they have found life and once they are in him, that he will sustain them, that he will continue to give them what they need. So this is the only statement of the seven that doesn't deal with the way to salvation. Instead, it shows us how our salvation is secured, or the assurance of the salvation in that. Chapter 15 is at the heart of the farewell discourse from 13 to 16, the end of 16. So 15 kind of is falling right in the middle of that. Jesus is transitioning to, we would just probably call it an allegory or a metaphor. We talked about the mashal last week, which is really just the Hebrew word for a religious allegory. But if you don't want to get caught up in today's whatever society talks much about, you know, so much of Scripture is allegorical or metaphors. There's no real meaning to it. So if you want to try to avoid that accusation and someone say, "Oh, well, you're just making scripture all allegorical. We could go back to the Hebrew word and use that. But Christ is using an illustration, teaching a spiritual lesson to us here. So he makes a point of telling the disciples that he is the true vine. All right, we said there's a, obviously, he doesn't just use extra words for the fun of it. So he's saying true vine for a purpose there. The word translated true is an adjective that means genuine or pure. So Jesus is, in essence, telling them that he is the genuine vine, that he is the pure vine, the true vine. He is the only vine, all of that. There's no other vine in the vineyard that's going to give life to the branches. We mentioned last week about the suckers and, other detrimental things that grow in a vineyard or in a garden that really all they're doing is sucking the life out of or trying to take life from the branches. And so Christ is reminding us that he is that true vine, that we need to be planted in him. We need to be attached to him, secured to him, find our assurance in him and him alone for our sustainment, for our nourishment. Okay, the Old Testament often uses the vine or vineyard to represent Israel. Last week we looked at Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 27. We could go to Ezekiel, Jeremiah. We could go to many other places in the Old Testament that talk about Israel being a vineyard and making that association. And again, whether Christ was trying to bring that to the disciples' minds or not, we're not for sure. Of course, often Christ did try to bring things from the Old Testament forward to use as examples and illustrations. So it's very possible that he was. But we said last week, what was Israel's problem? The problem was they failed to produce fruit, right? That they didn't follow through with their intended purpose as the vineyard, as the branches, as the vine in the vineyard. And so their failure brought judgment upon them. But we see by contrast, the story or the example that Christ is giving us, the branches that are abiding in Christ, in the vine, will bear fruit. And it's that they don't have to worry so much of whether they will or not, because Christ says that if you are in him, that you are going to bear fruit. And we know some are going to bear more than others, and we get that. But the point remains, and I think the point of the illustration is that the assurance that you are in the vine or attached to the vine is that you will see fruit in your life. There is going to be some fruit. And depending upon how much is pruned and how much there is and the talents and all of that, yes, there can be more. And it can increase. But the point that Christ is making that John's bringing to our attention here is that there will be fruit in the lives of those that are attached to the vine. So in Christ's description, the Father is still portrayed as the gardener, but Jesus is the vine, not Israel. Okay, and the disciples are the followers of the way, or pictured as branches. So it's almost as though Jesus takes this old image or this picture from the Old Testament and inserts himself right in the middle of it and just really kind of just radically changes the whole picture of it. Because now instead of Israel being in the center as the vine, Christ is. Now, that is a glorious picture, isn't it? Because again, and Pastor's been preaching on it for several Sunday mornings now. What do we see in that? The fact that Christ is replacing Israel. And I don't like saying replacing, but
replacing the law.
Replacing the law. All right. So we see that really, in the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to obey the laws and obey them fully in order for them to have salvation, but that couldn't be done. But when Christ inserts himself, he is the fulfillment of the law. He fulfills all of that for us. And so the vine isn't in any danger of any judgment. Why? Because the vine's not going to rebel. As in the Old Testament, the vines were rebelling against the vine dresser and didn't want to do what he wanted them to do. And so the only possible scenario in Christ's illustration is the judgment ascribed to branches. And of course, then he gives us two illustrations of that. One is for the ones that aren't producing any fruit, and then those that are producing fruit that are going to get some pruning and some help and to do even more along the way. So kind of what I saw from this, what I wanted to bring out in this, is that Christ is the one and only true, genuine, pure vine, and he's standing between the vine dresser and the branches as a mediator. He is the one mediating between the vine dresser and us and the branches. And yes, he's going to give us life. He's going to give us sustenance. He's going to give us nourishment. He's going to give us all that we need. And he promised the Holy Spirit as well to come and do those things. And yes, there are going to be times that the vine dresser is going to do some purging and some work on us to bring us to a point of more fruitfulness. But Christ was the one that bore the ultimate judgment. And he was the ultimate sacrifice so that the branches could have life. Okay, we didn't do anything. The branches didn't do anything to give themselves life. It's all through Christ. And through the fact that he is the vine, that he is the one providing that for us and giving us all provision for all things. So I think Jesus is pushing his disciples to say that their future doesn't lie with that national vine of Israel, but with the true vine, that genuine vine, which is him. You know, that is, you know, he is the true vine. I am the true vine, the genuine vine. And so he wants their hope, their trust to be in him. Not, again, not what they've been trusting in. You know, that Israel was going to rise up, that Israel was going to, you know, defeat the Romans, that this Messiah is going to come and usher them into their eternal kingdom. And so he's saying, trust in me. You know, I am the fulfillment of the law. I will do these things for you. So it's interesting also to note that none of the other gospel writers include this allegory in their writings. I think last week somebody did reference one of the other vineyard stories in the Gospels. But we have some parables about vineyards. Let's look at them quickly just so we are aware of them. And I'm sure that they are familiar to you. And once we get there, you'll go, yeah, I remember that. But Matthew chapter 20. You got Matthew 20, Matthew 21, and Luke 13. Give you a minute to get to Matthew. All right, Matthew 20 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. To them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too. Whatever is right, I'll give you.' So they went, going out again about the sixth hour. The ninth hour, he did the same. And the 11th hour, he went out, found others standing and said, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said, 'Go into my vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. And when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but they also received a denarius. And receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did I not agree with you for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to you to this last worker as I give to you? Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. So what's the moral of the story? You wait till the 11th hour to go to work. Don't go early in the morning. Just saying. All right. See if it works out for you. All right. But again, you know, so here's a story about a vineyard. It has nothing to do with what Christ was telling the disciples. It's, you know, completely different lesson to be learned there. Same with Matthew 21 in verse 33 down through 46, the parable of the tenants. He says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, leased it to the tenants, went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit. The tenants took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. He sent others more than the first. They did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent them his son, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, have his inheritance.' They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said, 'He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyards to other tenants who will give him the fruit of their in their seasons.' Jesus said, 'Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes.' So the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived he was speaking of them. So this one time they actually figured it out. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. All right. So again, another parable of a vineyard. But again, different storyline, different meaning behind that. And of course, the rejection of Christ there. And then Luke 13. 6-9. Here we have the parable of the barren fig tree. And he told the parable of a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now as I've come seeking fruit on the fig tree and I find none, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And so, you know, different parable, different story. So no one else other than John includes the "I am the true vine" lesson for us. So then verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." So what does Jesus mean by fruit? Because there's... you know, depending what commentators you read or what you read about this, you're going to find some different possibilities. So what have you been taught? What do you think from your study when, as you've read through this before, what comes to your mind?
Sharing the gospel.
All right, sharing the gospel. So more of and that was when growing up in more independent Baptist churches, you know, you had always talked about soul winning, the fruit of soul winning. You know, leading people to the Lord, bringing them to Christ, that was your fruit. Does it mean more than that? All right, evidence of righteousness. Okay, so, you know, is it, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be things that are very obvious in your life that are different from others. All right, so I think it's a combination. You know, I don't think that we could preach this completely as like a soul-winning message and just talk only about, you know, your fruit is only, you know, leading people to Christ and bringing them to the Lord. Now, yes, is that important? Should we be doing that? Of course we should. But there's so much more to there's more to the Christian life than just focusing on that as well.
It includes like what pastor's message has been on. You know, just the evidence of life that a person lives. His message today has to do with, or he includes the story about Christ in the last days separating the sheep from the goat, and it's the the actions that the sheep portray as they live that demonstrate their true sheep being true sheep.
Okay. So yes, the illustration of the sheep and the goats, and when, you know, they stand before God, and you know the sheep are saying, you know, or Christ says, you know, you fed the poor and you clothed me, or you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, and they were like, what, I don't ever remember doing that. And he said, if you did it unto the least of one of these, you've done it to me. And then the other ones that were saying, you know, hey, you know, count me in too. And he says, no, you didn't do these things. And they're like, well, you were never here. And he said, yeah, and you never did it to anyone else either. You know, you live for yourself. You were selfish. Mike.
I know that this type of terminology sometimes turns folks off. But, you know, good works, God-glorifying works. Mm-hmm. I would say that it probably refers
to the fruit. Okay. So God glorifying deeds. We'll say deeds instead of works. It sounds a little more spiritual. All right. Works is so humanistic, but deeds are those are spiritual things. All right. So we do God glorifying deeds, works, things that do bring him honor and glory in our life. And you know, as Nate said, it's characteristics and attributes that are coming from our heart, coming out of the life that we are living.
Galatians 5 fruit.
Right, Galatians 5 fruit. You know, so there's a lot of, I think there's so much more involved there than, you know, just soul winning. Although that is important. We need to be sharing our faith and showing people the truth as well. And
joyfully.
What's that?
Joyfully.
Right. Kind of like our giving should be done joyfully. Not like it's a have to. Right. All right. So an important part of the analogy is the language of cleansing. The cleansing activities of the vineyard. There's two processes, aren't there, as we read through this. We see two different means of cleansing. First, Jesus describes the gardener taking away unproductive branches. Which we're going to, I don't know any other way to really describe that or to interpret that other than as false disciples. Because we know that, you know, unless you believe that you can lose your salvation, then once you are in the vine, once you are in Christ, you're not going to be separated. You're not going to be cut off. So the only way that this can make sense is either that we believe we lose our salvation, or they were false disciples to begin with. And they, you know, looked the part, played the part, but they weren't. They didn't have the instrument to do anything with. And so these branches are what? They're allowed to dry up. They're allowed to be burned, as it says in verse 6. And again, is that fitting with other scriptures? You know, we go back to, you know, huh? Right, we go back to the wheat and the tare. You know, they're allowed to grow up together, but at some point, the tares are gathered and they're burned. We even with the sheep and the goats. You know, once they are judged, the sheep are welcomed into heaven, and then the goats are said to be what? Enter, you know, they're thrown where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and the fire doesn't go out. You know, so there is some, you know, there are similarities. There are other places that we can go in Scripture to compare this to. And so I truly believe the branches that are cut off are the false disciples or false Christians, those that claim one thing, but they don't have any fruit. There is no fruit in their life. You know, as we've studied through 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, so we get into 2 John and 3 John, you know, even on Wednesday nights, we see this over and over again. You know, these false teachers, false believers that have just infiltrated the church from the very beginning. And there has always been warnings against them that, you know, make sure your salvation, make sure that you are in the faith. You know, don't follow these that are false teachers. And if you do, then John's really clear in 1 John, just over and over. You know, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. It doesn't work that way. If you say this but do the other, as Nate was saying, that the fruit's not there. So you can't. You're lying. You're not what you say. Because the evidence of your life doesn't support the words that come out of your mouth. Again, James is really good at pointing all of that to us out as well. All right, and then we also see in verse 2, Jesus describing the pruning of the fruit-bearing branches, or the thinning of the buds, in order that the ones that are left will grow larger and produce better clusters of grapes. So, is anyone a viticulturist in here? Does anybody even know what that is? New word. Someone that specializes in grapes.
Well, the only thing I know, we had a grapevine for a while, or grapevine.
Okay.
And they'll only produce fruit on new growth.
Okay. All right. When I was kind of researching and studying it, they were saying how that often the gardener or the viticulturist will go out and trim even buds off the new growth, because you don't want, instead of having 10 clusters of grapes that are kind of scrawny, you can take 5 off and you have 5 big clusters. And so the more, at some point, I know there's a balance there, but if you take off some of the buds, that will give the ones that remain the ability to grow bigger, stronger, and be juicier and whatever. So,
if you ever see in pictures or movies or whatever of a vine or of a vineyard, the ones that are really producing well, it looks like there's just this scrawny little branch with a few things coming off of it. But the ones that get out of control, the ones that I was looking at one not too long ago that was just branches or little stringers every which way. There are some main branches, but so many of the other stringers are out there that are doing nothing, just sapping the goody out of the branch or out of the vine.
All right, so those all have to come off as well. So, but again, that's the comparison that Christ is making here. And again, I think that was all the disciples all would have known what he was talking about, because they're all very familiar with vineyards and all of that, since that was a major thing in their time. I know for us it's not so much. I think Beth's dad had an arbor when you were growing up and grew some grapes and did some little bit of things with it. But for most of us, we don't do that. We don't mess with them. We just go to the neighborhood market and buy ours and enjoy them. And we're thankful that somebody else knows how to take care of them for us. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the class today. Thank you for your word. May it speak to our hearts, be with Pastor, help him to feel better, and be able to preach in the 10:45 service and share the truth that you have. I pray that you would watch over the rest of us and keep us from getting colds and sickness. Give us health, we pray in your name. Amen. Wash your hands a lot.